All right, Proverbs chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 18. Before that, I've got a couple questions for you. Three of the, maybe we could say, the three big questions that all human beings deal with are: where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Where do we find the answers to those questions? In God's Word. All right. There's also three major desires that human beings basically experience. We have lots of desires, but three of the big ones are summed up in Benjamin Franklin's famous quote, "Early to bed, early to rise, makes a man and woman healthy, wealthy, and wise." Is there anybody in here that doesn't want to be healthy? Anyone doesn't want to be wealthy? I mean, you want to at least pay your bills. You don't like the stress that happens in our lives when that isn't happening. Healthy, wealthy. Don't we want to understand things from God's perspective? Don't we want to connect the dots rightly so that our life is in order and then we can experience the peace that our hearts long for? So that begs the question, then, does the Bible have to say anything about how a person can satisfy those three desires beyond getting to bed on time and setting your alarm at the right time? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. That's a great question. And the answer is yes. And one of the major passages in the Bible, it's all over the place, but one key passage we're going to see today in Proverbs chapter 3, as we look at verses 7 through 18. But before we dig into the text itself, I want to return for a moment to the concept of fear, because we're going to talk a lot today about the fear of the Lord. Do you remember Crawford Luritz's, he called it a stupid illustration of how he was the speaker at the conference that Kim and I went to last August. He pictures the fear of the Lord. He thinks a good illustration of the fear of the Lord is King Kong. Remember that one? King Kong. And then the woman that he loves and wants to protect is in his hand. And she's afraid, but she's got to trust that he's strong and he's going to fight off all of the things that threaten her. And that really is a pretty good picture of what the fear of the Lord is like. To not have an unhealthy, untrue fear of God, but to have a healthy respect and fear, just like you, as we talk, you'd fear a chainsaw. That's a dangerous tool if you don't use it rightly. You've got to fear it. You've got to treat it appropriately. Fearing the edge of a cliff, you've got to do that or you will die. And similarly, as you're going to see, the fear of the Lord is such a critical thing. You're in the book of Proverbs. I'm just going to ask you to look at a couple of verses preliminarily here. We're in Proverbs chapter 3. Go back to chapter 1, verse 7 for a moment. On the first day of every month, you read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So in other words, the fear of the Lord comes from God's instruction, his teaching. Or the fear of the Lord will help us to apply all of that. Go to chapter 9, verse 10 for a second, for the one that's maybe a little more familiar to you. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord, again, is the beginning of wisdom. You cannot, the human being cannot begin to understand things rightly without correcting their relationship with God and getting that straight so that they can fear Him appropriately. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge then of the Holy One, understanding who God is wisdom, or is understanding. And then finally, turn a few more pages to chapter 14, verses 12, and then I'm going to connect that to verse 27. So on the 14th day, last Friday, 2 days ago, if you're reading Proverbs every day, which you should be, you would have read this. Chapter 14, verse 12. And this is one that we're going to come back to throughout the message this morning. And that is, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It's like the broad road that leads to destruction. It feels right. It feels good. It just ends up in death. And then connect that over to verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. That's how important the fear of the Lord is. We tend to, obviously, to minimize, to not take seriously the warnings that the end is destruction, the end is death, if you choose to go your own way. I want to just read to you, you don't have to turn here now, but I want to read to you from one of the Psalms in just a moment. I want you to notice that, I remember back in 1976, the musical group Boston, on their debut album, and I wasn't into Boston at all, but you just heard it on the radio. But they wrote a song called More Than a Feeling. Anybody, raise your hand if you're familiar with that song. More Than a Feeling. And I'm listening to that every time I think of love, and now every time I think of fear. What comes into my mind is going to be, it's more than a feeling. So I, just for the fun of it, looked up the lyrics of that song this week. And as I looked at the lyrics, I found out that Boston, all they discovered that it is not more than a feeling. It is just a feeling. That's the conclusion the author came to. It's just a deep feeling. It's just a long-lasting feeling. But it isn't love at all. And therefore, well, okay, go with mommy, sweetie. That's okay. That's all right. No problem. As I read to you from Psalm 112, in the first verses 1 through 7, watch how not only is love, we talk about love being a verb. Love is something you do. And that is not what our culture teaches us. Love is something you feel. Love is a verb. So is fear. Now watch this, Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And then listen to the next phrase. Who greatly delights in his commandments. So he's saying the same thing in two different ways. To fear the Lord is to delight in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So you're an upright person if you fear the Lord, and meaning you delight in his commandments. Wealth and riches are in his house. We'll talk about that this morning. His righteousness endures forever. It just goes on and on and on. But my point is the connection between love and action and fear and action, fear and obedience. Look at verses 7 and 8. Now we're in Proverbs chapter 3. Do not be wise in your own eyes, and don't minimize that warning. And don't think, I'm really not. Beware, be careful. Oh my, we so easily put on glasses that are shaded with our own personal desires that we will concoct an alternate reality. And oftentimes quote the Bible while we are doing it. We are so easily deluded and deceived. So don't minimize this. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And before we get to the first benefit, what really pushed me toward preaching this text is a couple of weeks ago, Kim was listening to a podcast or someone had sent her a message or something, but it had to do with health. It was from a doctor. And he was pointing out the physiological effects of chronic stress. We talked about this a bit at potluck a couple weeks or months ago. Yeah, just give that some thought. I have the release of hormones, cortisol and adrenaline and all of these things. These are physiological responses to stress. The Bible gives us lists like, put aside all anger, wrath, malice, jealousy, envy, those fear. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. All of those are responses to circumstances, and I do it. I'm first in line. We respond to our circumstances in a way that is fearful or angry, or go through that list. And what that does is it physically affects us, and it leads to a variety of physical things like triggering this stress, high blood pressure, weak immune system, increased risk of heart disease, anxiety, depression, digestive issues, headaches, insomnia, and some of those things, you can see how they create a cycle. I get more and more upset, therefore I sleep less, therefore I can't handle the stress as well, and then it's just this downward spiral of unhealth. What toll does that take on our bodies? What toll does that take on our minds, on our hearts? So that just came to my mind as I read chapter 3 of Proverbs, verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your bones and refreshment, or healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. So the first benefit of fearing the Lord, we're told, is health. Is there anybody that doesn't want to be healthy? Anybody not want to be healthier? Anybody not want God to reveal to you that there might be some things going on in your life that are actually unhealthy and causing these physiological effects? I think we all want that. So let's look at the two phrases in verse 8 for just a moment. I think you're going to find them interesting. It will be healing to your body, or literally, this is what it says, healing to your navel. What does that mean? Well, you know how Jesus, when he had compassion on people, it said, it uses a word about guts or bowels. It's something that happens deep down inside of you. In Philippians, the verse that says their God is their belly, same thing. It's what it is, it's a metaphor. So hold on to it, and I'll explain the next one, and then we'll put the two together. And second half of verse 8, and it will be literally marrow to your bones. Now, what does that mean? Well, in order to understand it, I want to turn ahead to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 for a second. If you're fast, you want to turn there, otherwise I'll read it to you. Proverbs 17, verse 22. This all is saying the same thing. In 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. So I'm no doctor, but marrow is taken to our bones, I understand, I think by the bloodstream, right? Why? To bring it the nutrition and moisture that it needs for our bones not to be brittle, but to be supple, strong. And what he's saying is these two metaphors, healing to your navel, which is the center of your whole being, and even marrow being brought to your bones, is a metaphor for full wholeness, for full healing. That results from the beginning of verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. turn away from evil, live the way God wants you to live, and that will be healing to your whole self, and it will bring the healing, nutritious, whatever that we need in order to be whole and complete. So the first benefit, if you didn't know it, if you didn't know this before, the first benefit to fearing the Lord and getting your life really straight with God and putting Him in His proper place, putting yourself in your proper place, is going to make you healthier, a healthier person. And we'll talk about kind of how, maybe a little more in a bit. But let's move on to the second benefit of wealth. Verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Only a few of us in here even have barns, and not any of us probably have wine vats. So what is he talking about? Well, let's unpack this a little bit. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Now, what he's talking about there is, this is the Old Testament. This is King Solomon. Solomon understood temple worship. He was the king. And so in the Old Testament, the people are commanded to tithe. What is the definition of the word tithe? Gives 10% of your first fruits to the Lord immediately. That was the Old Testament commandment. Now, before you're going, uh-oh, here we go. It is not a New Testament commandment. So, good. Okay, just hear me out. In the Old Testament, Israel was a theocracy. So God was the king. And God required the people to pay taxes. Their tithes were, in essence, their taxes. It's what built the tabernacle, built the temples, supported temple worship, supported the priests, supported the whole sacrificial system that they were part of. To accomplish God's purposes, God taxed his people. You have to give 10% minimum of absolutely everything off the top. Now, how does that apply to the New Testament Christian? The second benefit of wisdom is wealth. It is an Old Testament principle that still applies to New Testament Christians. Now, not necessarily specifically in exactly the same way. And so hear me out again and think about this and pray about this. Look at the quote from Malachi up above. Now, this is still Old Testament, but it's food for thought. The Lord speaks to the people through Malachi the prophet and said, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. That's why you're going to be punished. Return to me and I will return to you." Doesn't that sound like James when he says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you"? But you say, "How shall we return?" What are you saying, God? What should I do? Or what am I not doing? And God responds, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." But you say, "What do you mean? How have I robbed you?" God says, "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse because you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and then test me in this." Now here's a sweet challenge and a sweet promise that we find. "Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you the blessing, a blessing until it overflows." Try it. New Testament Christian, I know that back in the late 1980s, and I want to qualify something before I say this, because it could be perceived as someone boasting about something they do. And I don't at all want it to be that way. But I do want to share with you that my conviction became to give the first 10%. I was listening to Dr. Dobson, and I was a brand new Christian, and it just, boom. Give 10% right off the top. As soon as you get it, it's because it's not yours. It's God's. This is my personal conviction. I'm not saying it has to be your personal conviction, but I think you should think about it and really pray about it. And if God says your personal conviction should be different than Tim's or other Christians, then that should be your personal conviction. But don't let it be an excuse for not taking seriously the clear teaching of Scripture that if we honor God with our wealth, that He will bless us. And that it's just the right thing to do. So I started tithing. As soon as I got my check, 10% went directly to the Lord. We raised our kids. If we gave them a dime, a penny went directly to the Lord. If we give them a dollar, a dime goes directly to the Lord. They grew up on that. That's the way they think. That's our personal conviction. And I can testify, personal testimony, to these promises that God gives us of blessing, that if you're faithful with a little, He will give you more. That's almost always the case. I'm sure there are exceptions. Proverbs gives us general truths that we can't say, oh, it's a promise and it didn't happen, therefore there's no God. No, they're general truths. God is free to do whatever He wants in His own creative ways to accomplish His own creative purposes in His people. However, when we started tithing, we weren't making a lot of money. That's about the time, shortly after that, we decided to go to seminary, and so we sold the townhouse, sold the car. These are first world problems, I understand that, but we did make some decisions with our material goods, acknowledging that they belong to God, and He was calling us to do a specific thing, and we had to make some decisions. So we sold a whole bunch of stuff, we lived on a shoestring, we ate a lot of macaroni and cheese and really cheap pizzas. They were actually cardboard with cheese spread over the top of them, but thank God for cardboard. And when we had when we started our pizza and popcorn nights, Friday nights, it was one of those cardboard pizzas. And then we'd go down to the seminary library. We couldn't afford a VHS player, and so we did have a television. And so we'd take the one out of the library and get a movie, and we'd go back and do our popcorn pizza movie night. That's how it all started. The whole time we were tithing, still, with very, very little income. Then by the grace of God, He brought us down here. We got paid hardly anything for the first several years, but we tithed on every penny that we got. And God has been faithful over the years. I can just say personally, and that's why I tell people, if you tithe and you aren't happy, a year from now we'll give you your money back. I say that over and over again because I am certain you will never regret it. Now, if you say, well, for me it's not 10%, because I don't think it has to be. Look up above. This is one of the most clear New Testament passages on tithing or on giving. Listen to what Paul says. He says, now this I say, he who sows, here's the principle. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If you're a stingy person, that's going to catch up to you. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. But each one, this is the New Testament principle, we're free in Christ. Each one must, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Use it as bond slaves of God. Use your freedom to be a slave of God. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart. You pray about it. You let God direct you, but let God direct you. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Let God direct you. As he has purposed in each one, not grudgingly though, not under compulsion. Well, Pastor Tim said I have to tithe, or James Dobson said I have. No, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. It's got to be a conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, and then you do it with freedom and joy, and you give that dollar, which isn't yours. You're God's money manager, Randy Alcorn says. You take that dollar, and don't budget on the dollar. Budget on the dollar minus what you have committed in your heart to give to the Lord. If it's 90%, that's what you've got to work with. Trust God. Give Him the first 10% or whatever you are convicted of. And then do it. Trust Him. Trust Him. Because this is what we read in Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. That means your cupboards are going to have food in them. Is there anybody in here with an empty pantry at home? I mean empty? I don't think so. Is there anybody in closets full of clothes, shelves full of stuff, storage compartments full, garages full, more and more garages being built onto homes all the time? And I'm not talking about hoarding, and I'm not talking about accumulating stuff, but I am saying, God, if you're faithful to God, He will be faithful to you. And He will fill your cupboards and your pantries and your storehouses. He will fill them up. And all of a sudden you'll have four of your favorite deodorants lined up. I always, as a younger person, when I was always scraping after, I'd go into people's homes and they'd have like four bottles of shampoo. They stocked up when they were at Walmart. And I'm like, whoa, someday maybe. But what a blessing it is to be able to say, you know what? This is on sale. I've got the money. I gave God His. Now He's blessed me. He'll bless you. We could go on and on about that, but that's the second benefit of truly fearing the Lord and trusting Him. See, this fear thing, it's a warning against self-pride, self-presumption, self-rule, self-exaltation, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, and ultimately, self-trust. Where is your faith? Where is my faith? Trust God. Take Him at His word. Fear Him. And these will be your benefits. Kind of quiet. Listen, if the idea of tithing, 10% of everything, as a floor, by the way, Randy Alcorn, I love what he says, as a floor. That's the beginning place. That's not the ceiling. You can give. John Wesley gave a lot more than 10%. He started off when he had nothing as a young preacher and started giving 10% of what little he got, and he kept doing it. No, he didn't. He went beyond that. He gave everything except what he absolutely needed. Then, as God began to bless him materially, he continued to live on the same amount, and he gave everything else away. Tithing is a floor. The ceiling is wherever God leads us as He blesses us. But if that bothers you, or if it feels to you like scheduling getting a tooth pulled or a root canal, the next section is going to make you feel like you're volunteering to go through the gauntlet. So let's go there. The third benefit of fearing the Lord is wisdom. If you fear the Lord, you will have wisdom. Look at verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father the son in whom He delights in. And I'll come back to that in a moment, but look at the next verse. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Fearing the Lord, putting the Lord in His proper place, not being wise in my own eyes, teaches me wisdom. And one of the ways that God teaches us wisdom is through trials. So the first bit of wisdom for us is, and we talk about this a lot, I know, but the value of trials. My son, verse 11, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. And the word discipline in both the Hebrew and the Greek language is related to the word instruction. When you're disciplining your child, what are you really doing? You're not just punishing them. You're teaching them something. The discipline of the Lord teaches us. It instructs us. And as you know, many, many times it's done through some kind of adverse circumstance that we call trials. Don't loathe his reproof, verse 12. Because you have to understand that the Lord loves you. The person he loves, he reproves, just like a father, the son whom he delights in. That sounds a lot like James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, doesn't it? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter these various trials, knowing that, you know it, the testing of your faith is what God's doing. So there are going to be times when you're not going to be healthy. He's going to maybe bring a circumstance into your life where he denies health or he denies wealth. But he will give you the wisdom to understand, oh, God's doing something here. What are you doing, Lord? He is probably teaching you something that he could teach you in no other way. As you think about your life for a moment, consider your various trials. Your variegated trials. Everyone is a different color. Your depression is different than your depression. Your anxiety is different than your anxiety. Your fear is a little different color than my fear. It's all different. It can be different for each one of us day by day. But the variegated trials that we experience, which will be matched by the variegated grace that God has to give to us, which is what it's all about. Consider your various trials, past and present. Do you find yourself, and I don't expect you to be there fully right now. In the Saratoga Church this morning, there was a family that is freshly grieving a horrific, traumatic loss in their family. And they're sitting in church. I'm preaching this. So, I'm not even there 100%. I sure don't expect them to be there yet 100%. But have you experienced in your life, as many people have, that you've gone through something that is so terrible? On one hand, you wish it never happened. You wish it could have been different. But on the other hand, have you ever found yourself saying or thinking or concluding, I wouldn't want it any other way? I wouldn't trade that for the world. If I could do it over, I wouldn't change a thing. Because you have seen how God used that trial to teach you something that you know you could never have learned in any other way. That's where we've got to keep moving toward. Some of you are there with some situations already, aren't you? That's what we want to get to. Recognize the value of those trials, because God does love us. He's going to make us like Jesus, and he uses hard things to pressurize the situation, to teach us, to trust him. Think again of Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it isn't. Its end is the way of death. And from verse 13 through 18, we find the value of wisdom. Look at verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom. And it uses the word man, but it's human being, person. The man who gains understanding. Wisdom is a profit better than silver. It's gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her. Anybody thinking of the old praise chorus? Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more... That's taken from Proverbs chapter 3. And it's talking about wisdom from the Lord, from fearing the Lord. There's nothing more valuable. Long life is in her hand. That's health. In her left hand, riches and honor. That's wealth. Her ways are pleasant ways. Her paths are peace. That's wisdom. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are all who hold her fast. as I move toward the conclusion of this, look up above. We print it out. It's lengthy. But this is so important for us to understand about wisdom. There's a way that seems right to a man. When you want something, when I want something, we have such an ability to massage the truth, to massage the Word of God. I know of situations where there are two parties. One is quoting a verse to this party saying, "That's you." And this party is quoting the same verse and saying, "That's you." What's going on? Somebody's got some pretty dirty glasses, like my glasses are right here. It's pretty foggy. When you put your glasses on, you can distort the truth. There's a way that seems right to a man. They don't do it because they don't think it's right. They do it because they think it's right. But his end is the way of death because it doesn't line up with what God says. Look at what James says about wisdom. This is so good. James is the brother of Jesus, younger brother of Jesus. Couldn't have been born in a better household. Joseph and Mary are his parents. Jesus is his big brother. Doesn't believe in him until he is raised from the dead. Becomes the chief elder of the Jerusalem church. Writes this letter to Christians who are scattered out and being persecuted. And listen to what he says. He says, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" Christian? Church? "Let him show it." Prove it. "By his deeds in the gentleness," his good behavior, "his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." The gentleness being under God's control, the ears back, the horse totally under control, power under control, the gentleness of wisdom. Now watch this. "But if you have bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in your heart," if you have one of those things in your heart that emits cortisol and adrenaline and all this poison that is terrible for our health, "if you have bitter jealousy or selfish ambition," and all that means is you want something in your heart, "do not be arrogant and lie against the truth." You're lying to yourself. And you think God's buying it. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. That is not God's wisdom. I don't care how many Bible verses you lined up to support it. If it's not true, it's not true. You're twisting it because of something that you want. And we all are capable of doing this in given situations. It is earthly, natural, that means it's from your flesh, it's not from the Holy Spirit, it's not from God. And if it's that, it's where from? It's demonic. That's the truth right there. So don't minimize if you or the other person is twisting things and coming up with some narrative that isn't even true. It's not true. Now look at the rest of it. 4, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, if that's there in your heart, there's evil, there's disorder. But the wisdom from above, what comes down from God, if you fear God, put him in his place, the wisdom from above is first pure, the word literally is holy. First holy, pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the next verse is kind of nice. It says, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." That's who I want to be. That's who Jesus is. I don't know about you, but I want to be healthy, healthier. I want to be wealthy enough to do God's will. And I want to be wise. And for me to wrap this up, let me reverse, because you could see that as the fear of the Lord equals health plus wealth plus wisdom. I think it would be better to look at it to take these three in reverse. That's how I'm going to wrap this up and then send you off to meditate on it. Reverse it, and here's how I would diagram it. I'd put wisdom, arrow, wealth, arrow, health, arrow, or equals the fear of the Lord. So let's wrap it up that way. Number one, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible will teach us how to live, how to connect the dots, how to see things from God's perspective. Now that might include getting more sleep. It probably will. So you see how that will eventually lead to better health. But we need to begin by getting the wisdom that comes from fearing the Lord. So put the Lord where He belongs in your life. If anything I said to you today convicted you, or if anything I said made you really uncomfortable, that's food for thought, isn't it? Why? Why were you so uncomfortable? Ask God, pray about that. He'll give you wisdom. Secondly, it will lead to more wealth. It will. That doesn't mean you will be a billionaire. It doesn't mean that. Does it guarantee that we will even be rich by world standards? No, it really doesn't. Remember, Proverbs is, as I said, a general truth. However, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4 of Philippians. First of all, chapter 4, verse 19, he said, "My God," now this is a promise you can bank on as a New Testament Christian, "My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Is there anyone in here that can honestly say God has never, that in some way He did not meet your need? I don't think so. Talk to me about it if you've experienced something that defies what God's Word says. He will take care of you. The Apostle Paul learned, as far as riches are concerned, he says earlier in that chapter, he said, "I've learned how to be content with prosperity, and I've learned how to be content with very little." He said, and he concluded that with, "I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me." So the Christian with wisdom who fears the Lord knows that everything that God has given you is sufficient. He will take care of you. Maybe you are not going to be super, super rich. Maybe you're not going to have that thing or that house or whatever. Maybe He doesn't want you to have that. But He will give you what you need. He will always take care of you. And then the Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." That will lead to better health, peace. I struggle in areas. I'm assuming most of you, maybe all of you, struggle with areas that cause you to be chronically stressed. That is unhealthy, isn't it, for us? I want to have victory over that. And it's offered to me in Jesus. I want that, don't you? Let's bow our heads together. Pray and meditate first and foremost that God would reveal you to you how to fear Him appropriately. If you fear Him, He will give you wisdom. That wisdom will certainly, because you live your life so much better before Him, will certainly bring all the wealth that you need. And if we can all fear Him better, we will fear the world less, and we will experience more peace, which is going to be a lot healthier than all the poison that we tend to drink. trying to get our own way.